Verse 15. Brothers, let me give you an everyday example. Or let me speak in human terms. You might have that in your Bibles as well. You cannot add anything to a man's will or set it aside once it is legally validated. There were promises spoken to Abraham and to his descendant. Scripture does not say, and to your descendants, as if it applied to many, but as if it applied only to one, and to your descendant, and who is that descendant? That is, to Christ. My point is this, a covenant formally ratified by God. So here's this covenant. He's using that Cuman example of if I make a last will and testament. Okay, here's this last will and testament. It is binding now, so I've made this promise. The covenant formally ratified by God is not set aside as invalid by any law that came into being 430 years later, nor is its promise nullified. The 430 years, that would traditionally be the understanding of how long the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt. So when they're talking about 430 years, when he says that, that number magically computes in the minds of the Israelites as the time between actually Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then their son Joseph. Remember, Joseph sold into slavery? The time from Joseph to Moses. So they're saying 430 years after this, oh yeah, then they got the law. But the fact that the law, that the Ten Commandments came down from Mount Sinai, does not take away in the slightest the promise ratified by God himself by a covenant with Abraham. It does not take away that promise that was given to Abraham. That covenant, that promise, is still in force. And then verse 16, that whole business about descendant. There's a question I suppose we could ask here about in that Old Testament passage when God promised this covenant to Abraham and his descendants, singular, plural. If you say plural, then you say to all the generations that come after you. So to Isaac, and then from Isaac to Jacob, and from Jacob on to the 12 tribes, and so forth. St. Paul wants to make a point, though, that he says, no, it really should be descendant. That's how we should understand that passage. To the descendant who would bring about all of these promises that have been given to Abraham so long ago. And what descendant is that? There we have Jesus Christ. A descendant of Abraham, a descendant of Moses, a descendant of David, a son of David, Jesus Christ. So that's the business he wants to make about the single descendant, so we keep our eyes open on the descendant of Abraham who would restore the promise. Then verse 18. Clearly, if one's inheritance comes through the law, it is no longer conferred in virtue of a promise. The law is something that you do because you're ordered to do it. The promise that we've seen before has all been because of an act of faith. So he says that it's not the law that gives the inheritance. It comes from the promise. What's an inheritance? The inheritance, that the will or the covenant that is there. It's because God promised it. It doesn't come from the fact that I observed this law or I did this thing or did this work of the law. It comes purely because God promises it. It's God's promise that makes it real. Yet it was by way of promise, not by law, by way of promise, that God granted Abraham his privilege, the privilege of the blessing passed to his descendant. Verse 19. What is the relevance of the law in such case? So if all of this is true, then why even have the law? You see that question can come up. It was given in view of transgressions and promulgated by angels at the hands of a mediator. It was to be valid only until that descendant or offspring came to whom the promise had been given. That's a kind of a complex sentence there. Let's take that apart a little bit. If valid only until that descendant came, we're talking about Jesus Christ, to whom the promise had been given. It was given in view of transgressions and promulgated by angels at the hand of a mediator. Now, who is the mediator that gave the law in the Old Testament? Moses. Okay. And there is this idea, and if you go back to the Old Testament in Exodus and you see this, there's this idea that God had revealed this through angels to Moses and Moses handed it down. There's this notion that it's mediated by all of these various steps along the way. Who was it that led the Israelites out? It was an angel of God. God kept sending his angels to do this work. So there's this notion that you have mediators along the way. God sends an angel who gives to Moses, who gives to the people. And so there's this notion of mediation that is there. Now, verse 20, here's why he makes that point. Now, there can be no mediator when only one person is involved and God himself is one. When you go back to the original covenant with Abraham, what happened? God spoke to Abraham. No mediation between. That's the point St. Paul is making, is that the law came through this complex system of mediation. The promise, that free promise of God, came directly from God to Abraham. Verse 21, does this mean that the law is opposed to the promises of God? Again, unthinkable. If the law that was given was such that it could impart life, then justice would be a consequence of the law. Verse 22, in fact, however, Scripture has locked all things in under the constraint of sin. Why? So that the promise might be fulfilled in those who believe in consequence of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, he has a kind of complex question to get himself out of or to work through. He's making all these distinctions. So then he has to say, well, if faith is superior to the law, if the promise is superior to the law, then why have the law? So then he has to answer that question. It's not that the law is opposed to the promise. The law was given not because it could impart life. And he'll go on to talk in a little bit about the purpose of the law. I'm not going to jump ahead. I'll wait until he gets to that point. He says, but instead what has happened is the Scriptures, the law that has been given, the Torah that has been given, has locked all things in under sin. What does the law do? The law tells us all the things that you're not supposed to do. What's the consequence of breaking the law? Sin. Everything has been imprisoned under sin. The law has bound things under the constraint of sin. And why? So that the promise of God could shine forth once the debt of the law was paid. So the promise might be fulfilled in those who believe. So all would have to come to believe in the one Jesus Christ in order to be saved. It's not because we save ourselves. It's not because we saved ourselves by doing this magical ritual or fulfilling these particular laws. We all stand in need, because of the debt of sin, for that mediator, the Savior, to come and free us from that debt. And so why is the law there? So we can all be freed from that debt by faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 23, before faith came, we were under the constraint of the law, locked in until the faith that was coming should be revealed. So something was being promised, something was awaited. They were constantly waiting for the Messiah and then waiting for it to be revealed. In other words, verse 24, the law was our monitor. The law was like our babysitter, our guardian. It was something that was that set of rules to keep everything under control for that period of time, until Christ came to bring about our justification through faith. Verse 25, but now that the faith is here, we are no longer in the monitor's charge. Verse 26, each one of you is a son of God because of your faith in Christ Jesus. Let me pause there for a moment. Let me do this question about the monitor or the guardian. There is this notion as St. Paul is speaking, and the language, especially in Greek, emphasizes this. There's a sense that the law was given to people who were children. And then there's the sense of once you become fully mature, you're no longer a child. So some of the language that's in there even has that. It uses, that's why I even borrowed the term babysitter. I'm sure that's not in any of your passages there. But there's a sense in which it's like your nanny, it's your guardian, your sitter, someone who's watching over you. What do you do with little children? Especially when you're not there. You have to give them a series of laws, and you have to threaten them with the consequences of the law. But once they get older, then as they come to mature, then they understand, not because they're threatened or because they're ordered what they should do, they understand because they've become old enough to and mature enough to understand on their own what is right and what is wrong. So there's this sense that there's this maturity that comes to us in Christ Jesus, this fulfillment that we're no longer just simply given these particular rules to follow, but now all of that has been fulfilled because we've now blossomed into kind of an adulthood in the faith. There's other times when St. Paul uses that imagery about, he says, how long will you be like little children that I have to continue to feed with milk? When are you ready to finally eat real food? And so he uses that idea of growing in faith as like a kind of a maturation that is there. Verse 26, each one of you is a son of God because of your faith in Jesus Christ. So you're no longer a slave, you're not under the monitor anymore, you are a son of God. Verse 27, all of you who have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with him. So you now belong to Jesus Christ, the one who has saved you. Verse 28, so now there does not exist among you Jew or Greek. What was the purpose of the law? To separate Jews from Greeks. To take the chosen people and then to bring them apart so they would not be corrupted by the patterns of the Gentiles. It was to create a division, a separation that was there. Remember that same separation, St. Paul was so concerned, not be built up in Antioch when Peter would not eat with the Gentile Christians. He says that is wrong. It is utterly opposed to this consequence of our faith in Jesus Christ, is now there is no barrier. There is no longer the separation between Jew and Gentile, between Jew and Greek, slave or free man, male or female. All are one in Christ Jesus. In verse 29, furthermore, if you belong to Christ, you are the descendants of Abraham, which means you inherit all that he was promised. There's really kind of a summation of what St. Paul is presenting. You heard from the Judaizers that if you really want all of Abraham's promises, you've got to do this. I tell you, no, it's exactly the opposite. By believing in Christ, you have inherited the promises. They're already here. And they came to you through the power of the Holy Spirit.